Didn't break me, and it just knocked him over. It's a joy to be here one more time. And I'm thankful to your dear pastor and this church for the opportunity and the glorious privilege, the great responsibility, awesome responsibility, trying to preach your word, his word, to you. I have enjoyed the services thus far very much, and I think I would have enjoyed them even more if I hadn't have been worried about I got to come up next, you know. Maybe I mess up everything I've been saying. But it is a joy to be here. And I thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for the provisions you've made for this conference, your hard work and the good food. And I know none of us don't believe it very much, but inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me, serving Christ. One other thing I want to say before I get into the message, a message I hope that will cause you joy and comfort in the Lord, and that is that I've been studying through the book of Malachi, and I ask each of you that are old enough to read, to go home and read that over and over, slowly, prayerfully, slowly, prayerfully. There was a church, Old Testament, the nation of Israel. They went nearly 400 years without a word from God. And religion just ran on so well. Glad there wasn't a glass. And I wonder how many churches there are in Danville, Kentucky, and Boyle County, and Garrett County, and all around the state, all throughout our nation, that are running on without God. Our origin and energy and perseverance, all through the wisdom and power of men, they don't need God. I heard an old fellow, and I'll close with this part of the message. Old fellow said years ago in the National Sovereign Grace Conference in Memphis, he said, "What's going on in the churches around us today that needs God for an explanation?" Amen. And that causes me to tremble. What? 1 John chapter 2. I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning about God's anointed ones. There are some people in this world that are anointed of God. Now, I know that word's been so abused and misused, but we'll try to just be simple and plain this morning what it means to be anointed in this sense of the Lord. Verse 18, 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even right now, in the first century, there are many Antichrists. Wherefore you know it's the last time. These are the last days. The land's filled with Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And I love this conjunction when I see it. Most of the time in the scriptures it's so meaningful. But. They. But. You stayed. And you stayed because you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Some of you here fit that description this morning. Thank God. Thank God. The beloved Apostle John writes to these believers in our text and to us today with special reference to the dangers of the last days. And that is, many antichrists have gone out into the world. They left us. They're men. They're preachers. They're liars. They're deceivers. And they all gone out into the world and started sects and denominations in the world full of them. No doubt if they'd been of us, they stayed with us. But they went out. They started their own church. And it's still going on all over the world. I thought Madisonville had all the churches it could hold, and they're still making new ones. And yet at the same time, they're saying and teaching and practicing after the manner that it doesn't matter what you believe. And yet we're going to start our own. But it don't matter what you believe, we're all going to heaven anyway. What is an antichrist? As the word says, someone who's against him. But these fellows are not that honest. An antichrist is one who's against him and opposed to Christ, but he's an imitator and a deceiver. Deceiver. And our Lord himself said, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. Thank God it's not possible. Why? You have an anointing from the Holy One. We're told to keep ourselves in the faith. We're told to fight the good fight of faith and earnestly contend for the faith and make our calling and election sure. And we do these things. And yet when it's all said and done, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. We're kept by the power of God through faith. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And we know some special things in a special way. These fellows are deceivers. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're not sheep. Ravening wolves. Beware of false prophets, these antichrists. They're the ministers of Satan, but they appear before you and claim to be the ministers of righteousness. And if it were possible, why is it not possible? If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. It's not possible because God won't have it. God won't have it. He's going to bring his people home perfectly conformed to the image of his only begotten Son. The New Testament abounds with warnings against the deception of these antichrists. And history abounds with the testimony of those who have departed from the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Abounds. John says in verse 19, they left us because they were never of us. They were with us for a while, claiming to believe the same thing, and then they up and left. Altogether different. They left the apostles' doctrine and fellowship because they never were of us. Never were of us. I have a question. I'm going to try to be brief. How can we or any believer, if it were possible, these men would deceive the very elect of God, the very chosen, precious ones of God? Powerful deception. Worldwide deception. Everywhere deception. How can we ever escape this awesome satanic power of deception? There are so many antichrists. And then we have this big word, but, B-U-T. They left us. But you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. That's the reason you're not deceived. Well, three things, that wonderful things in this statement. Number one is, you who believe, you have an unction from the Holy One. That's number one. Number two, emphasize this unction is from the Holy One. And number three, you know some things. He says, here you know all things. And I'll try to show what that means simply. This statement to these people would no doubt have had a twofold effect, and I hope it does on you here this morning. All these people deceived in the world. All these people in religion, in my family and in your family, so many deceived. They got more confidence and assurance than you have, and they just headed straight to hell. First of all, this statement should have reminded these people why, the only reason why they had not been deceived. You didn't save yourself. God did it. And God started it, and He continues it, and He'll finish it. Be thankful. Thankful that salvation is not of you, it's of God. They should be so thankful. So thankful. They were kept. Not because they were naturally wiser or better in any way than those who had departed. They weren't. The difference is you have an anointing from the Holy One. God done something for you. If you make it to heaven, it's because God done something for you. And He's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. But because the Holy One, the enthroned Christ, had anointed them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, consequently, these words should have comforted their hearts, causing them to worship and praise God with thanksgiving. We're anointed of God. God has blessed us. My Redeemer has anointed me with the Holy Spirit. That's what that anointing is, the Holy Spirit. And I know the truth. And you know the truth. And you know that no lies are the truth. That's what He tells His people. What a comfort to believing souls. What an encouragement to look away from ourselves and entirely to Christ. Trust Him and Him alone. I want us to look at this unction just for a few minutes this morning, this anointing. In verse 27, it's the same Greek word twice translated anointing. You have an unction or you have an anointing from the Holy One. And it simply means grace, a gift, the favor of God, a bestowment of God. The best way to say it, in my opinion, is you're endowed by the Holy Ghost. You have an endowment. You have a gift of God, and it's the Holy Spirit. And He not only came to dwell with you, be with you, but to abide in you. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And it's the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. You have this anointing from the Holy Spirit. Called twice an unction in verse 27. You're endowed with the Holy Spirit. Christ has freely given us the Holy Spirit. You remember what He said when He left? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And He said in another place, I have a lot of things to tell you. You can't receive them now, but I'll send the Comforter. And when He's come, He'll teach you some things. Bring to remembrance some things. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Not only to be with you, John 14, verses 16 and 17, to abide in you also. You're anointed of God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, bearing testimony to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, now listen to these words carefully. This is so important. The Holy Spirit confirms the Word of God to our hearts. We don't change from doctrine to doctrine. We don't change from church to church because we know the truth and that no lies of the truth, and we can't leave the truth. It's real. It's confirmed to our hearts. It's not just one doctrine compared to another doctrine. It's reality. Christ dwells in us, in our hearts by faith. And the Word of God is confirmed to our hearts. You know, there's a wonderful passage in Isaiah that said, this is the fellow that God pays attention to and dwells with. And there aren't many alive in the world today. Those who tremble at His Word. Have you ever trembled at the Word of God? You ever read warnings in here and trembled at the Word of God? I remember when I was a young man, young, just beginning, and I read in the Scriptures where if any man loves this world, the love of God is not in him. His day that he lost is going to hell. And I love this world. And it scared me. Maybe I don't know God yet. And there's other warnings like that in the Scripture, throughout the Scriptures. They that have the anointing from the Holy One, they tremble at the Word of God. But thank God He gives them comfort. He gives them comfort. Tremble at the Word of God. Look at John 16, the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, just a moment. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and confirms it to our hearts. The Holy Spirit, by through faith in us, and He gives us the faith, the Holy Spirit gives reality to what we read in this book. Reality. Man comes to me and wants to argue about who God is, how big He is, how great He is. Just go to somebody else. I don't talk to you. I know how big He is, as far as this feeble mind can figure it out through the Word of God. Todd said last night, He's God. What does that mean? It means everything. Who's Jesus Christ? He's God. I said it all. He's not a failure. He's not a would-be Savior. He's not a trying-to-be Savior. He's not a hope-to-be Savior. He's a Savior. He's God. Never fails. And never gets discouraged along the way either. John chapter 16. I love the way this is spoken of here. John chapter 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, and He is the Spirit of truth. Anything you hear people talking about, the Spirit did this, the Spirit revealed this, the Spirit impressed me to do this, if it's not according to His Word, it wasn't God's Spirit. Somebody else's spirit. I don't doubt that they were impressed. But if it's not according to this book, God didn't do it. And this Spirit of truth has come. He'll guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He shall... Now look at this word, S-H-E-W. He'll show you things. I love that word, show you. I like to see things, don't you? He'll show you. He'll show you. He'll show you. And this word is used three times here. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. Oh, there it is again. Show it to you. The things of Christ, He takes them through this word, and the Holy Spirit shows them to us. Shows them to us. All things that the Father hath in mind, therefore said I unto you that He shall take of mine and show it to you. I looked this up in the Greek concordance, and this word can be translated declare or report or tell out. But in this context, nothing fits better, in my opinion, than show it to you. He's going to take these. Show them to you. Show them to you. And that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But As that word again, God hath revealed them to us. He showed them to us by the Spirit. By the Spirit. He shows us, reveals us these things. Then we know. We know some things. With this precious endowment, with this precious anointing, this precious unction, we know and we see enough. You know all things. That simply means we know and we see enough in the context of this deception. We can never be deceived. They were deceived. They left. But you, no. You're going to stay. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know some things. First of all, what do we know? What does He show us? What do you see? I know one thing. And I see it so plainly and so clearly, and I can't even consider anything contrary to that. That God is God indeed. David said, why should the heathen say, now where's your God? David said, my God's in the heavens, where He's always been, and doing what He's always done. What's that? Whatever He pleases. He's God. Nothing else even makes sense. He's God. Job said in the context, the very context of all his sufferings, all the things that happened to him, he said he's of one mind who can turn him, and whatever his soul desires, what? That's exactly what he does. Amen. And he got a lot more things in store for me, Job said. Our God is God indeed. He's God over all things. He's God over all flesh. He is sovereign. And He is holy. And He is just. So much so that He cannot in no wise clear the guilty. Are you guilty? He won't clear you. He has to meet with your sins. Your sins must be punished. He can't overlook them. He can't forget them. He can by no wise, no means, clear the guilty. You know what He does? I'll tell you in a minute, but I'll just put it in now. He makes us innocent. He makes us innocent. He makes us innocent in His Son. As clear as my hand before my face, God is God indeed. And as I said before, there's no use trying to argue me out of it. It's real. Like Moses long time ago, I've seen Him who is invisible. No use talking to me about how great Pharaoh is. I've seen the Lord. Seen the Lord. The glorious, awesome reality of the God of the Bible. The Spirit makes it real. You're not just changing from one doctrine to another. The Spirit of God, through this Word, has shown you God. You'll live with that throughout eternity. It's just not a new doctrine you came up with. You've met God. You've seen the Lord. The second thing is, every man and woman by nature, He shows us what we are by nature, those whom He saves. If you have this anointing, you know who you are. And you and I see eye to eye. Heart answereth unto heart in those who believe. Brother Todd last night talking about things he's ashamed of. I knew exactly what he meant. I've been there. I've not only been there, I live there. Sometimes I know I read in the scriptures and my sins, the Lord don't remember them anymore, but I can't forget them. And sometimes things come to mind that nobody knows about but me. And I'm so full of shame before God. Because you have an anointing from the Holy One. Sin's not just what we are outwardly, what we do. Sin is what causes us to do those things. It's what we are by nature. What we are on the inside. God said, the folks around you, all they see is the outward appearance. But he said, I look on the heart. I look on the heart. I know what's in there. Pharisee jumps up, I never committed adultery. And the word of God says, if you ever lusted after a woman in your heart, you did. You sure did. You ever hated without a cause, you're a murderer. God looks on the heart. There's many reasons, many ways we're restrained from expressing ourselves and our sinfulness outwardly as we're capable. I thank God for that. But it's in here nonetheless. As a young boy, and we got old enough, Dad had two cows for us to milk each morning. And we sold the milk and to buy flour and stuff that we needed. And he got one old cow, big and ugly and mean. And put me to milk in that cow. And I just about halfway get comfortable and think she wasn't going to kick as she'd do it. Kick the bucket over, kick me over. And I put the kickers on her. They got a thing called kickers that tie their legs together that they can't kick. And I was able to milk her, okay. But you know what? It never changed what was in her heart, not one tiny little bit. It was kicking was still in her heart. And she'd look that old head around at me, them big eyes, and she just wanted to kick my head off. There's a lot of things in this world that are kickers for us, that keep us, they restrain us by the grace of God. But what's in the heart, it's in the heart. And it's going to ever be in the heart. Till this old heart of flesh is laid down in the grave and dies. Dies. One man said it's like when you see sin as it is. He said it's the difference between seeing a painted lion on the wall, a big fierce lion painted on that wall. I don't think I'd be too scared. But if one were to be laid down this aisle, I might be behind on over here. When you see sin as it is, God shows you what you are. You won't be thinking so much about Uncle John and Aunt Joe. You'll be thinking about you. And you'll live with what you are the rest of your days. And that's not fun. It's like living in a cesspool of iniquity. I remember 1959 when I first got a sight. I got a sight of this for the first time. I grew up in Sovereign Grace Church. But when God showed me what I was in here, I was terrified of death and afraid to live. I seen for the first time in my life what I was capable of. Before that, I grew up in a church, and if I did venture off to do something bad, I knew it was bad. I wasn't that kind of fella. Boy, God showed me what kind of fella I was. And you know, from that day on, I sure have needed a Savior. From that day on. Thank God He showed me that too. I groveled around and wallowed and cried and blowed snot and everything else, trying to believe up some kind of a saving experience. Never did come. One day I was reading the scriptures. And 1 Peter chapter 2. It says something like, He bore our sins in His own body on that tree. And God gave me hope. And that one verse, I said, that's the answer. And I quit trying to believe, and somehow by the grace of God, I began to believe. I've been trying to believe ever since. By the grace of God, I do believe. I do believe. Another man said this thing of seeing yourself for the first time is like you're driving down the road breaking the speed limit. You know you're breaking the speed limit. But then the blue lights and the siren. You see the light and hear the siren. And then you really know it. You know, you're going through this world. Everybody says, yeah, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Then God turns on the light. You see, like the Apostle Paul, I died. And you live out your life with David and Paul, our sin is ever before us. But thank God, number three, he shows us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen who God is and some of his holy requirements. I've seen his justice. He can't clear the guilty. I've seen what he requires, perfect obedience. And I've seen what I am, and there's no hope. But thank God he showed me, the Holy Ghost showed me the Savior. You have an anointing, you've seen the Savior. He's been revealed to you. You've seen him. Bless God for this truth. My sin is ever before me. But we see and know the truth and reality. I like to use that word in my preaching at home, son, reality. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. It gives reality to these things we believe. Everybody says, I want to go to heaven. I'm looking for the golden streets. But what reality is there in it? Maybe there is to them, but it's false. It's not according to this book. It's another spirit. It's an expectation based upon something other than the Word of God. Say it. God, who cannot clear the guilty, and he cannot, in infinite love and grace, gave his only begotten Son to take our place. All that the Holy God requires of me, the Son of God performed for me. And what can you say more? What do you need more? God looked at him and said, I'm well pleased. And now, through faith in him, as he is, so am I in this world. Before God. Those Old Testament priests in Hebrews 10, those Old Testament priests were oftentimes, day after day, offering the same sacrifices unto God, which never took away one sin. But this man. But this man. I love that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. One sacrifice for sins forever! Sat down. From henceforth expecting till every enemy is put under his foot. Because by one offering, he hath perfected forever the elect of God, them that were sanctified. He perfected them forever. Then on down up in verse 17 it says, and their sins, which just makes perfect sense, and their sins and their iniquities never be remembered against them again. Why? They're gone. He put them away. They're purged. They're gone. He put them on Christ. And then turned loose the fiery wrath of God upon his Son until they were all purged away. Punished. Gone. Put away and forgotten. and forgotten. If you're a child of God, if you have this anointing, you can't forget. He can't remember. And that gives us hope and peace and joy, and we can live out our lives from day to day. This fleshly, sinful speck of dust in hope before God. Even with joy and peace. Joy and peace. He became, one word, the propitiation of our sins. Satisfied God for us. And we see, it's been showed to us, we see the Lord Jesus putting away our sins and perfecting us forever before God for that one offering. And with this anointing, we'll never turn to another. We've seen him. How could you? The apostle didn't know much in the beginning and didn't know much in the ending. We don't know much today. But Christ was preaching one day and he said, no man, I told you before and I tell you again, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of the Father. And they just took off, the whole multitude. And here stands 12 little folks there. And he looked at him and said, you going away too? Peter said, where can we go? You got the words of eternal life, and we know, and we're sure. Because it's been shown to us that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no place else to go. No place else to go. Where shall we go? We know, and we're sure. And fourthly, we see the future. And the older you get, the more you'll see it. Man came to Spurgeon one time and said, Spurgeon preached on dying grace. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, Reverend Spurgeon, whatever you call it, said, I don't have this grace. Spurgeon said, are you dying? He said, I don't get it. He said, you don't need it yet. You don't need it yet. When you need it, you'll have it. When you need it, you'll have it. Paul said, and I like this, while we look not at things which are seen, but we look at things which are not seen. Because everything you can see with these peepers is temporary, changing, passing away. But invisible things, spiritual things, they're eternal and forever. He said that's what we look at. That's what our affections are. That's where our affections are. And we're encouraged to set our affections on things above, not on things down here. And we look for it. This city, this fellowship, this heavenly country. And we wait for it. And we long for it. And the older you get, I think the more truth that probably be. Set our affections on things above and hold loosely to everything down here. And I close with this. I lived in Okinawa for a year and a half. And it was all right. I was young, stupid, free. Just whatever came up, you know, we'd play ball or whatever I wanted to do, I could do. Played pool and ping pong, learned how to play ping pong from the Japanese. But anyway, this is the point. I learned to live over there all right, but it never was my home. And I was counting the days, marking them off the calendar, the closer it got. I'm going home. You know what I'm doing now? With all my medical problems, I'm counting the days. It's not my home down here. One thing I learned closely after God saved me, this whole world lies in wickedness. That's part of learning of Christ and of God. May God bless these words, the testimony of His Son, to your hearts. And may your faith be that real kind, the kind that's been given to you where you see the Lord. You see God, you see yourself, you see the Savior. And that's the world you live in. The lost folks, natural man's influenced by the things of this world. Believers are influenced by the things of the next world. May God bless these words to our hearts. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, brother.